have quite a challenge this morning to talk to you about something I've never seen, never experienced, don't fully understand, but it's in the book, and the Holy Spirit has promised to guide us and help us. I'll give an Aussie salute here. But I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and I'd like to talk to you about the holy city, the heavenly city. And though I haven't seen it, and I've never experienced it, and I don't fully understand everything that's written here, I know it's true. And I know it will far exceed anything that human speech can try and describe. Let's look at the city being announced in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 21, the announcement of the heavenly city. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. You see the three new things, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And though I may not understand all of this, I only have to tell you what's here, and I know they are true and faithful. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand his word. Our Father, thank you that we could gather together and to worship you. And thank you for the great God that you are. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us, that has promised to illumine your word and help us to understand. And we pray our faith would be strengthened and encouraged, and may we understand that these words are true and they are faithful. Accomplish your word and your work in all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The announcement of the city, verses 1 through 5. You notice the chronology. We see new heaven in verse 1, followed by new earth in verse 1, followed by new Jerusalem in verse 2. And so there's a chronology of what's coming ahead, being announced to us. A new heaven and a new earth and a new city. Notice the concept that is displayed to us here. It's a city. City. We see it's characterized by holiness. It's called the holy city. Holiness is that which is set aside for the worship of God. That's unique. That's special. Here is a city like no city mankind has ever visited or seen before. It's Jerusalem-like. It's a capital city. It's a city used for worship. It's lavishly beautiful, beyond our ability to describe. I mean, how do you describe a beautiful rose? How do you describe a beautiful sunset or sunrise? A beautiful bird? Here is a city beyond human description. It's heavenly. This is not a man-made city. This is like no city that man has ever made, we have ever seen, we have ever heard about. This is a heavenly city. This is a city that God builds, not man. We see that it comes out of heaven. It will be on earth. It's a merging of heaven and earth. When we think of heaven, we say, okay, what's heaven? Well, heaven's where God is. What's earth? Earth is where we are. But the announcement tells us a day is coming when the two, for the first time in the history of mankind, are merged together. God is with man, and man is with God. A new heaven, a new earth, a new city. What's the purpose of this? It's to accomplish the fact that God will be with the redeemed, with redeemed mankind. They will be His people, He will be their God, and because of that, it means in verse 4, there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. Or crying. There'll be no more pain. I wonder, have you ever gone a day on your life on earth without one or more of those things? But in that day, these things will not be there because God is there and He has removed the source of these things, which is our sin. And our fallen nature. And the evil one. All these things are gone. And so the announcement of the city in verses 1 through 5. Is this something new? Is this something that has been saved to the end of our Bible? And it surprises us and it amazes us. No, this is something that's been anticipated all the way through our Bibles. Let me just illustrate that to you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages back towards the front of your Bible. Hebrews 11, the writer talking about the Old Testament, talking about Abraham. He says in verse 10 of chapter 11:10, talking about Abraham, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, he lived in a tent all of his life, but he was looking, he was anticipating this very city. Those in the Old Testament anticipated. What about believers in the New Testament? Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If this was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And sometimes I meet Christians who are not very excited about the heavenly city. They're more excited about what they have here on earth. And they're not anticipating this glorious future that awaits the believers. The announcement of the city. Look at, secondly, the physical features of this city. In verses 9 through 22, we see the physical features of this city. Its appearance in verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This city has a general appearance of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that God is arrayed in glory, greater than the sun. Remember, Paul on the road to Damascus was struck down and made blind by seeing the glorified Jesus, brighter than the sun at noonday. This city radiates the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God emanates from this city. Pastor Peter was telling me he likes cities. I don't like cities. I'm a country bumpkin. I can hardly wait to get out of the city and be in the countryside. But folks, the cities of the world, whether it be New York or Sydney or Moscow or London, we've never seen a city like this radiating the Shekinah glory of God. Most of men's cities are dark and dirty, and there's alleys and sections you don't want to even walk through. Not this city. The light is brilliant and dazzling, like jasper. We don't know what jasper stone is for sure. It's probably a diamond-like clear. Can you imagine a city like a diamond sparkling with the glory of God emanating from it? That's what he's describing for us. Its general appearance. Look at some of the structures of this city. We see in verse 12 that it has a wall. And had a wall great and high. And not only a wall, but it had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. He describes the three gates to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. Talks more about the walls. And then he talks about the actual size of the city itself. These structures, the walls, they're great, they're high. They have 12 foundations. These 12 foundations have the names of the apostles on them. They have precious stones with them. We're not sure if the foundations are layered with these stones, or the foundations have these precious stones embedded in them. But we know the listings of the stones that are there in verses 19 and 20. Many of these stones, we understand what they are. Some of them we don't. But we have a gamut of all the colors of the rainbow. Some are red, some are blue, some are yellow, some are green. And all the colors of the rainbow are there in the foundations of this city. And the radiance of God passing through would present the rainbow colors. A spectacular city. The gates, 12 of them. These are gate towers. They're like pearls. Names of the 12 tribes of Israel are in them. What is being described, folks, is the capital city of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God displayed in the Bible included God using the nation of Israel and God using the church. And here, the salvation that he provides for mankind is emblazoned in this city. In verse 16, we see the actual city described, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Four square. This seems to indicate a city like, again, no human city. Our cities are have a length to them, they have a width to them, and man in his cleverness will put up some skyscrapers, might get 100 stories or 200 stories or whatever. But this city is as long and as wide and as high. A cube. The dimensions of the city are unbelievable. We're talking about a width. Now, I worked this out when I was in North Queensland, so I'm going to go from Townsville. Townsville on the east, let's go west all the way almost to Broome in Western Australia. That's how wide this city is. Let's consider the length of it. Let's go down to Adelaide and go almost to Darwin. We're talking about a city that has dimensions nearly the size of the continental Australia. And then let's go upward, not just 100 stories or 200 stories. Let's go that 2,400 kilometers straight up. We're higher than the area where the space station is. Folks, that's a city like we've never seen before. Radiating the presence of God with these foundations of these colors and the pearls and a wall around. The wall is not there for protection, but it's for probably demarcation. This is the beginning of this capital city of the kingdom of God. We next see not only the announcement of this city and the physical features, but we see the illumination of this city again, where he comes back to this to tell us this city is illuminated like no other city. I like to do astrophotography, I told some of the men. And so I'll go out at night and I'll shoot pictures of the stars, leave my camera shutter open for 15 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds. I capture as much light as I can. And I capture not only the lights of the Milky Way and the stars, but if there's any towns or cities, your natural eye can't see the glow of them, but the camera, open for that long, will capture the glow of these cities. And they usually have a yellowy-orange glow to them. And that's from the lighting of these cities, using mercury vapor lighting and these different types the streetlights have. You don't notice it with our eyes, but the camera picks up this yellowy orange glow. But folks, this city has no human illumination at all. There's no street lights. There's no dark alleys. There's no back streets in this city. Let's look at that illumination in verses 23 through 25. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, which is Jesus, is the light thereof. Oh, I remember Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. I thought that was just the fact that it's a spiritual light. I trusted Jesus. I saw the light. I saw I needed Jesus as my Savior. I asked Him to be my Savior. And my life was changed. Yes, He's the light. But He's also physically the light. As He struck down Paul on his way to Damascus with the light, the glorified Jesus is brighter than the sun. Here we see that in actual fact. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. This city has no created light in it, but for the light of the Son of God and God the Father. Turn with me to a passage in Isaiah. Here's a fulfillment that the prophet Isaiah made centuries before in Isaiah in chapter 60. Let me read this to you and see how this is fulfilled in this prophecy. Isaiah 60 and verses 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Here's the fulfillment of that prophecy so many thousands of years ago. Of course, if we had time to continue to read Isaiah 60, we would see things about the millennium, and we would see things about God's kingdom. We see them merged together. The eternal. We're there in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 61. This is a familiar passage, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. How two ages in Scripture are merged together. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Because you'll remember, when Jesus was on earth, He was in His hometown of Nazareth, and they asked Him to speak, and He took the roll, the Bible, and He turned to this passage, and He read verse 1 and part of verse 2 and sat down. He said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one who is the anointed one, and I'm bringing good tidings, and I'll bind up the brokenhearted and liberty to the captives. But He didn't read the end of verse 2. He stopped and did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. The first part of the verse about His first coming, the second part of the verse is about His second coming, and they're put together in one verse. And folks, I am sure that there's a lot in our Old Testament about the eternal city, the eternal state that we're looking at in Revelation that are pushed together with other prophecies that we haven't understood. I'm talking about the sun and the moon. I'm talking about the lamb and the lion. I'm talking about children playing with the asps. I'm talking about a number of these verses that we associate with Christ's rule and reign on the earth may very well have fulfillment in the eternal city, this eternal state that we see described here. Notice what else we see about the light of this city. It's the Lamb that's the light thereof. We see the nations of the saved are walking in this light. In verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Who are these nations in this eternal state? Well, we're not sure. They could very well be those who, the nations that accepted Christ during his millennial reign, didn't side with the Satan in the final rebellion, and have been now transported the same as all believers to the eternal state. Look at the last part about this city. Not only its announcement and its physical features and the illumination of the city, but the inner life of the city. Well, let's have a little peek inside this city. In verses 26 through 22:6. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those are the only ones that can enter this city. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. John is allowed to go inside the city. He sees this river. It comes from the very throne room of God, and it proceeds, and he describes the color and the characteristic of this river. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, and there is the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The river of water of life, verse 1, clear as crystal. So what's in the city? Well, there's worship in the city, but there's no temple in this city, because the very city is the temple. Remember in the tabernacle? The outer court, the furniture, you came to the tabernacle, you went inside, the priest could go inside to the holy place. And there was a table of showbread and the candle lampstand and the offering, the incense. And then only the high priest once a year could go into the last room, the Holy of Holies, which was as long and as wide and as high in its dimensions, and there offer the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. And so now this symbol has given way to reality. This city, this cubed city, has no temple, because those in this city have constant communion with God. as if they were in the Holy of Holies continually. Turn back to Revelation 3:12. Here he's talking to the seven churches, and each of the churches he addresses their needs and makes a promise to them. Look at this promise in chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Notice he says at the beginning, this one who overcomes, this is a believer who endures. This believer will be like a pillar in the temple of my God. How can you be a pillar? I mean, there's a pillar. And what this figure of speech is, being a pillar in the temple of God, is actually a figure of speech of being a citizen of this heavenly city that we're looking at. Because entrance into the city is entrance into the very presence of God. What an incredible privilege for the redeemed. Notice also inside the city, the treasures of the nations are being brought into this city. In this city are the finest works of art, are the finest masterpieces of mankind, the finest of the music, and it's just all there. The treasures of mankind are heaped into this capital city of the kingdom of God. And then we're drawing attention to this river. This river has a prominent part in the city. Everyone in the city has unlimited access to this river. This is the river of life. We know how critical water is in Australia. This city has no water problem. This river flows from the very throne of God. God is the source of all life, and from His throne comes this river. Now, this is a cube city. This is a city of tremendous height. I wonder if this river flows from the throne of God and makes its way down through the different sections of this city, through pasture land and through waterfalls and all the beautiful places that we imagine on earth that have water, even greater and more beautiful in this heavenly city. And everyone has access to this water that gives you life everlasting. And then we see about the tree of life. The river and the tree go together. This is an allusion to the beginning of our Bible, the chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, where the river that flows through Eden is mentioned, that breaks off into the four sections. And it's also mentioned the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden, and the angel barred them so they couldn't have access to the tree of life. This river and this tree now are there. Paradise that was lost has been restored, even in a greater fashion. God's kingdom is here for mankind. And the implication is that this fruit eaten gives you life. The leaves are there for the healing. And you can continually eat and drink and continually live eternally. He tells us there's no curse there. Can you imagine living in a world with no curse? Can you imagine how productive fields would be in agriculture with no curse? Can you imagine how man in his inventions, in his work, in his productivity with no curse? Unbelievable. And he finishes it by telling us some of the activities in this city. Just like I pull the curtain back and you can see a little bit behind me. We just see a little glimpse. But in verse 3, there will be service. Human beings are made to serve. They're made to work. That's where we get our satisfaction from, doing things. Heaven is not sitting in a cloud playing a harp and doing nothing. The eternal state will be our ability to be the most productive we've ever been in our life, and not having old age or injuries or sickness deter us from doing what we are made to do, serving God. We see another glimpse of what will take place in verse 4, fellowship with God. We will see His face. We cannot see His face at this moment. If God Almighty came into this building in all His glory, we would all be dead. The human body is not designed for heavenly living. But one day we will see His face. Having access, living with God. It would be a great privilege to be invited by the Queen to come to Buckingham Palace and have a meal with her. It would be a great privilege for Prime Minister Morrison to say, "Oh, listen, if you're ever in Canberra, just come to the lodge here, and we'll have a chit chat." That would be. But folks, we have fellowship with Almighty God for the ages. We don't understand what a privilege that is. We'll see His face. His name will be on our foreheads. We'll be identified as His children. The angels don't have that privilege. They're not sons and daughters of God, but we will. We'll reign with Him on His throne. Verse 5 tells us we'll reign. And they shall reign forever and ever. Reign over what? Well, I don't know. Does God have new creations that He's creating in this universe? As angels attend unto us in the ages to come, we will attend over other creations. I don't know, but we will reign. And I don't think it's reigning over stars and planets. Now, look how this ends. Verse 6 of chapter 22. And He said unto me, that's the voice talking to John, "These sayings are faithful and true." Remember, that's how it began? You might say, "Pastor, you know, I don't know what you had for breakfast, but you're really far out in what you're saying. I don't understand all I'm saying. But I can assure you that what I am saying is true. And I can assure you of what I am saying is faithful. This will happen. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show unto his servants these things which must shortly be done. Folks, there's no doubt about it at all. Are you longing for heaven? This world is nice. Australia is a wonderful place to live. But it compares nothing to what's being described here. We're just pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're here to be serving the Lord. We're here to be light and to be salt, as we talked to the men about. But folks, what is coming is best. The best is yet to come. If you don't believe that, what's the purpose of living? I mean, I'm getting older. You're getting older. Some of you are older than me. You know people who are on their bed now. They can't get out of their bed. Their mind is going. They can't even remember who they are anymore. If that's all there is in life, you come to the end and your body breaks down. What's it all about? We think, my best days were back when I was 20 or I was 30 or I could do. But folks, your best days are yet to come. Your best days are yet to come. And so we want to use our pilgrimage here for the glory of God, to spend and be spent for Him. Because the best days are yet to come. Are you headed for the city? I didn't ask you if you're a member of a church. I didn't ask you if you've done some religious activities. You notice what the text says? Look at the text. It tells us how you get into the city. Back in 21, verse 27. Right at the end of that verse. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I could talk to these young people here in the front row. Okay? And ask each of you by name. I don't know all your names. But is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Folks, if it's not, you won't be in this city. You might have a lovely family, lovely parents, they love the Lord. You come to church since you were born. But if your name's not written there, you have no access to this city. I could speak to older folks. You've been and seen all this in your life. You've woven your kind of philosophy for living. But folks, does it include the fact that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because if it's not, you will not have access to this city. I didn't make that up. It's right there. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's a holy and beautiful city whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its high, massive wall is of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, my eyes shall its glory behold. There's no heartaches are known in that city. No tears ever moisten the eye. There's no disappointment in heaven. No envy and strife in the sky. the saints are all sanctified, holy, and they live in sweet harmony there. My heart is now set on that city. And someday, its blessing I'll share. And folks, I would hope all of you would be there. Because of your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The wonderful gospel that takes care of the problem of sin and gives us victory over the problem of death with his resurrection from the dead, which will one day be ours. May God bless his word to our hearts.